in search of a king. The idea is very simple, very profound. It also made a huge difference in the life of God's people, as we see in those history books of the Old Testament that we've been reading from in our daily Bible readings these weeks. A king. The people wanted a king because they wanted to be like everyone else. And in so doing, in making that choice, God made it very clear. He said, Samuel, because the people have asked for a king from you, don't take it personally. It's not aimed at you. It's aimed at me, God said. They are rejecting not you, Samuel, but they're rejecting me. They want a God they can see. They can't see me. They want a God they can touch. They cannot touch me as you would touch a graven image or an idol. And so began this journey where God relented and gave them what they wanted, gave them a king. But never misunderstand that the fact that the people wanted a king and got their king or kings never for one moment changed God's plan. For you have that earthly king. We've been studying them. The first one is Saul. The second one was David, a man after God's own heart. The third was the wisest man on the face of the earth, the scripture says, Solomon. And then you have a breakup within the country. You have a civil war, and you have a north kingdom known as Israel from this time on, and you have a south kingdom known as Judah from this time on. And if you go through and you look at the number of kings that served in the north and served in the south before the eventual fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC, you've got 40 other earthly kings. Kings. Earthly kings. But it didn't change God's plan. Because against earthly kings, there is the King of Kings. There is the eternal King. And there's only one eternal King. Jesus. He was prophesied in the Old Testament. He's called a son of David, and indeed he is. He came from that line. The genealogy is very clear. But Jesus is the eternal King. Unlike the earthly kings that serve the people. Earthly kings, the eternal king. They each have a table here today. And as we come to the Lord's table, as we call it, as we come to take bread and cup, what we need to do more than anything else is take a very close look at these tables. For when we take a close look at these tables, we will begin to understand the difference between the earthly kings and the eternal king. For instance, just look at them. You may not be able to see from your vantage point, but it's very clear that this table that represents earthly kingdoms has everything you could ever ask for. You have a table set with the finest china, sterling silver, gold-plated crowns. Here's one that is to be worn upon the head of the sovereign king. Here's one that represents the sovereignty of the earthly king. Everything you would want, everything you would carefully place on this table is here for a purpose. You have the scroll that, no, doesn't contain the scripture of God, but it contains the edicts of the earthly king. If you want to know what the law is, if you want to know what you have to do to be a good member of the earthly kingdom, then it's all going to be right here, because when the king speaks, everyone listens. Oh, but most important, you have the emblem of the kingdom itself. The sword. The sword that represents the power and the dominion of an earthly kingdom. A sword that would represent the king himself. And on special occasions, he no doubt would wear it at his belt, because it would remind everyone that it wasn't just this one sword that maintained the power and the sovereignty of the earthly king, but he had thousands of other soldiers who would wield the same weapon. The earthly kingdom, it's very ornate. It's very powerful. It's where you want to be. Or is it? Because standing opposite the earthly kingdom, standing opposite everything the king represents, you have another table. You have one that I've already hinted is far superior to any table setting or any kingly attributes that could be laid on this other table. But it just doesn't look like it from here, does it? Because you have your crown, but it's a crown of thorns. And it doesn't sit on a diadem, but the crown of thorns rests upon a cross. That, yes, this one does look very appealing, but it represents the grotesque means of execution that the Roman Empire practiced almost on a daily basis to warn people what would happen if you stood up against the king, the emperor, be it Claudius or Augustus or Julius or Herod the Great or whoever it might be. And you have a simple table set up here. You have bread. You have cup. But you don't have near the ornate setup that the earthly kingdom has. And you don't have a sword. But you have a shepherd's staff. The most unlikely signature of any king. Because this staff represents servant leadership. It represents the one who would pull aside and go to any extremes to save just one lost sheep. When there were so many others that were safe that any law of averages would have told you this king could be a winner without ever having to lift a hand. But that's not what this kingdom is all about. For instead of a sword, you have a shepherd's staff. Instead of a sword, you have a cross. I almost forgot. 30 pieces of silver that represent the fact that this king, this eternal king, was betrayed. Never could that happen to this table. Never could that happen to this kingdom. This kingdom was mighty. This kingdom is protected. This kingdom represents the king. But we see through eyes of faith, and we have come to understand through experience of faith, that it's this table where true power lies. It's in this table that we come and we find forgiveness of sin. It's through a betrayal that Jesus accepted without fighting it. It was all those things that happened to him that Thursday evening, spilling into a Friday morning when at 9 o'clock he was nailed to a cross and he stayed there for 6 hours until 3 o'clock that afternoon. Just take a close look at these tables. And then we make our choice. We come this morning to share bread and cup. And we're choosing as a congregation not to focus on this table. It's going to be awful hard not to. But we're choosing as a congregation because we believe in what the Scripture says, that it's not this table where we find the true banquet of God, but it's at this table. And you see, folks, what sets this day apart from most other Sundays when we gather is that you can come in here and you can sit yourself down and you can listen to good songs and you can pray and you can hear a sermon and you may think it's good or you may not. But today, you don't have that luxury because you have to come to this table. You have to exert the effort to make your choice. You act out what this table really is all about. The Scripture tells us in very plain terms that this table really came to be what it is on that Thursday evening of Passover week. And it's when Jesus gathered with his disciples, it says in an upper room, not a banquet hall, an upper room, a borrowed upper room. And there they took that meal, that Passover observance, where they would eat certain things and drink of a cup, and they would talk and explain how God had released the people from bondage in Egypt and how one day a Messiah would come and one day a Redeemer would come and bring God's people to salvation. And they went through all that. They'd done it every year of their lives. They knew it by heart. But then it says that Jesus did the extraordinary. Instead of closing with the traditional blessing of the Passover, they knew something was up when Jesus took the bread once again and took the cup once again. And then he said words they'd never heard before. They understood them to an extent, but they'd really never heard them. And it's an amazing study because when you turn to the Scriptures, when you turn to the Gospels where this event is found, Matthew 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Mark 14, 22. Mark describing the same thing. Says, while they were eating, he took some bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." Luke 22, 19. When he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then Luke 24, 30. When Jesus, unbeknownst to those friends on the road to Emmaus, stayed at their home overnight, says when he reclined at table with them, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he began giving it to them. Folks, it's unmistakable. What we do here today is what Jesus did. As we come to this table, we take the bread, we bless the bread, we break the bread, and then we give it, we share it. If our deacons would come, we will prepare the congregation to come and take this bread. Look at this bread. There is no mistaking that in the Lord's Supper, this is something we have to hear. That's why it's unleavened. That's why it is this kind of bread. Because as we do what Jesus did, and we listen to the sounds of bread breaking, we are reminded of a broken body. So it says Jesus took the bread and he blessed it. Let us do the same. Father, thank you for your presence here in this moment. Thank you for this bread that represents the body of Jesus. It's in his name we offer this prayer. And all of us said, it says he took this bread, he blessed this bread, and then he broke it. Listen to the sound as this bread is broken. And then he gave it. This is where you must participate and you must make your choice. In these next moments, when you're ready, come to a table that's near you. They're all over the room. Take a piece of this bread and eat it, remembering him. We've only shared half of this meal because bread was the first component. Bread that we could literally hear breaking, reminding us of a broken body. But the cup was just as much a part of this time when Jesus was in that upper room. And the scripture, as we move through it and as we've drawn those parallels, it says basically that Jesus did the same thing with the cup. Now, literally, we're not able to break this cup. But if we use our spirit and our imagination, we can understand in the representation of this blood its significance. It took the early church several years to truly understand what was going on here. And it seems that it takes many of us even longer. It's over there in that letter to the Corinthian church that we call 1 Corinthians, where Paul actually just lights into this congregation. He minces no words, takes no prisoners, suffers no fools. For you remember over there in that 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he talked about how they celebrated this event. They would gather in their meeting hall, our fellowship center, if you will. They would all bring food. They would have a big potluck, covered dish, something Baptists are always excellent at doing, it seems. And then when they finished that meal, they would end their time with bread and cup, except it didn't hold that significance at all for them. It was simply a way for the haves and the have-nots to be separated one from the other. It was an opportunity for people to put on a show. It was an opportunity for people to show by what they brought to the covered dish dinner and then where they expected to be in the line to receive that food as well as the bread and the cup. It showed a hierarchy. See, we never can get away from this, can we? We never can stop and think that there is no male nor female in the kingdom of God. There is no slave. There is no free man. We are all children of God, adopted into his family. But we even take the most sacred events and we turn them into nothing more than some type of fashion statement. See, that's why you've got to understand that every day you're making a choice between one of these two tables. We have chosen deliberately to come to this table. But are you willing to come back for the second course? Are you willing to take that cup this morning and drink it? And remember that what really is involved in this bread and this cup is not just a solemn remembrance, though it is, but it's a reminder of who we are supposed to be. You see, my friends, it all boils down to the kind of Messiah you expect. It all boils down to the kind of Savior you're willing to accept. If you want one of these, then you're looking for a Savior that's going to restore your happiness. You're looking for a Savior that's going to, in the eyes of the Jews, restore them back to the days of the greatest king of all, David. You're looking for a Messiah who's going to use this and is going to make right all the wrongs that have been done against you. And there are many of us that this is the kind of Messiah we expect, and it's the only Messiah that we're ever going to receive and accept. But if you come to this table, you come with a humble heart. You come with the expectation that you're going to serve. You come with the expectation that true life is going to be found when you die to yourself. That if you truly want to be greatest in the kingdom of God, you're going to be the servant of all. And if you truly want to be first, you'll go to the back of the line. That's the background of Paul's discussion with these Corinthian believers. And you have to give them a little grace because they were pagan until they met Jesus. They were so worldly minded. They were so self-centered. They were so full of themselves. But they kept coming back here, and Paul kept bringing them back here to these tables, and he kept directing them to this one. And this is how he put it over there in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And we've done that. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, and as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I challenged you to get up out of your seat and come and take this bread, and you did. And hopefully you did so, remembering that you came to this table. But if you came to this table, it's your choice. But now, we will serve you the cup. As it comes, be careful. It's a heavy tray. Take your cup out, hold it there. When all of us have received the cup, we will then gather and we will drink from the cup together. Our deacons will come and serve the cup. No doubt blood has been spilt because of this table. But it always has and it always will. That's the nature of kingdoms. That's the nature of armies. That's the nature of violence. It's the nature of all-consuming desires for power. But bloodshed at this table happened only once. There's no need to repeat this. There's no need to say, who's going to save us? There's no need to say, has time expired? And do we have to start all over again? See, that's the beauty of this plain and simple table of sacrifice. Because this cup that represents the blood that was shed one time and one time only, representing this table, is all we need. Thinking of Jesus, let us take and let us drink. Let's look at these tables. You come to this one, and you're promised power. You come to this one, and the idea is do what you want, be free. You come to this table and you're promised that this sword will always protect you. And you're promised that whoever is king will be fair and just. But it never turns out that way, does it? Because the system of this world has got it backwards. It says, come to us and you'll be free. And when you come to this table, you become enslaved to everything this table represents. But you come to this table, and God's call is very clear. He says, when you come to this table, you come to serve this table. You come to be my servant and to serve others. You come to this table and you give up personal rights and you give up this idea that you're going to be lifted up and you're going to have some position and power and whatever it is. You come to this table and God says, you come and enslave yourself to me. And you know what I'll do for you? I will set you free. And that's exactly what this table does for us. For when we understand the difference between these two tables, the difference between night and day, right and wrong, when we come to understand earthly kings versus the eternal king, then that choice becomes very clear to us. Question is, will you make that choice? Will you give up personal agendas? Will you give up the idea that might makes right? And will you come to be the servant of others? Will you come to get in the back of the line? Will you come willing to die so that you truly might be set free? Will you come and walk the path of the good shepherd, of the Lord who was betrayed by his own, of the Lord who died upon a cross that we might live? You see, that's what this idea of church is all about. For every Lord's Day, every first day of the week when we gather here, we gather as a congregation, not to just say we've done it and then leave and live like we want the rest of the week, but to come here and understand and remind ourselves, especially on a day like today, that this bread and cup is for real. Didn't you hear it breaking? We offer an invitation as we wrap up this hour. It's what we do when God speaks. So if you're here today and you desire to come to this table, it's a simple step, but it's a very important one. It's a step of faith. It's a prayer. It's surrendering your will to the will of Jesus. It's making him Savior and Lord of your life. It's understanding that none of us are perfect, but when we come to this table, we're justified. We're made right. If you're here today and you've never made that choice, we invite you to make it this morning. There'll be deacons and ministers standing here to receive you, to pray for you, to answer questions, to encourage. Maybe you're here today and this just totally confuses you. If it does, that's okay. Baptism, bread and cup. So many people think there's power in those things. We believe that they're just powerful symbols that represent a changed life. And so if baptism, if identifying with the Lord and what he has commanded us to do is a question you have, something you're yet to do, let's talk about it. Come forward. Maybe uniting with a group of people called the church is what God is leading you to do. And maybe he's leading you to our congregation. Great churches all around us. The prayer is to find the one where you can join, where you can serve, where you can belong, where you can find community. And how do you join a church like ours? You come forward. There's certainly more to it than just stepping out, yes. But it begins with that choice that you make to unite with us. So we invite you to do that as well. But then for many of us, even those of us who've taken bread and cup countless times in our lives, do you ever look at it like this? Do you ever truly understand what this table is all about and what this table really means? Maybe there's a point of obedience that is right here in front of you. Step out and do what is right, whatever that issue is in your life. That is our invitation. We stand together, we sing, we wait for you as God leads.